This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
It's Friday, April 22nd, 2022. Good morning and welcome to another edition of Morning Air. Happy Easter. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday morning in the octave of Easter. All this week, we've been celebrating the greatest miracle in the history of mankind, the glorious resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right off the bat, I want to take a moment to thank our Morning Air producer, Mariano Gomez. Today is his very last day. Mariano's being called to work with the youth in inner city Chicago. We want to thank him for his service over the last 3 years in both Spanish and English. Mariano, thank you so much for everything you've done for us, both on Relevant Radio in Vivo and Morning Air. We're going to miss you, my friend, Mariano. How are you feeling this morning?
As always, I'm feeling a little tired, but it's always been good. But no, thank you guys for everything. It's been quite a ride. So it's definitely been a dream come true for me to work in radio. One dream down and on to the next one now.
Well, the good Lord brought you to Relevant Radio, and you've done some great work for us, and we so much appreciate it. You know, so much that goes on behind the scenes that our listeners never hear, and you've been the straw that is behind the scenes, stirring the drink every single morning here on Morning Air, more the Java coffee.
Of course, of course.
Thanks again, Mariano.
No problem. It's been great.
Today is also day 8 of the Divine Mercy Novena, and our Lord is saying today, bring me the souls who are detained in purgatory and immerse them in the abyss of my mercy. I want to remind you to join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert, our very own Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast, 3 p.m. Central, this coming Sunday, the 24th. This live broadcast, this event includes exposition of the Most Blessed Sacrament, of course, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, and an opportunity for you, our Relevant Radio family, to call in with your prayer intentions. Prepare your heart and your mind for God's graces on this Feast of Divine Mercy. It's going to be a fantastic broadcast this Sunday, the 24th, 3 p.m. Central, here on Relevant Radio, on our mobile Relevant Radio app, and also at relevantradio.com/divinemercy. Now, there's yet more shocking news coming out of Mariupol this morning, the city of Mary in Ukraine. Today is day 58 of the invasion of Ukraine by Russia. I want to bring in my colleague, Glenn Leverance. Glenn, what is the latest this hour?
Well, the latest, again, the departure of Relevant Radio Morning Air producer Mariano Gomez. Hey, Mariano, I just want to say thanks for your good work over the years once again, and blessings on your new work as well. In Mariupol, a grisly discovery via satellite. Looks like there could be a large amount, thousands estimated, maybe as many as 9,000 people buried in mass graves discovered about a dozen miles outside of Mariupol. And that as Ukrainian soldiers remain in that steel plant and hunkering down to the bitter end. So very sad news. We've seen the pictures coming out of that city, a very large city, just flattened by Russian forces over the last 2 months, John.
If this is true, these are even more proof of crimes against humanity. It's just so shocking to hear this news.
Meanwhile, Pope Francis saying he's willing to do everything to help end the war. He's been invited by the mayor of Kyiv to come and visit. He says he probably won't do that. What good would that do, he says, if the war continues the very next day? He also addressed, John, people wondering why he hasn't called out by name Vladimir Putin. And he says that the Pope does not do that, doesn't mention a country or a world leader like that by name.
Well, we know that the Holy Father has been praying, and he wants peace, and we're hoping that the consecration that he did for Ukraine and Russia will, in the long run, pay great fruits, dedicating that consecration to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. So we continue to pray. Thanks so much, Glenn, as always.
Hey, sure thing, John.
And we begin every hour here on this program in prayer, as we especially pray for peace in Ukraine, something that we've been doing now for such a long time. We're constantly asking our Lord, through the intercession of the Mother of God, we're uniting ourselves to the Holy Father's consecration of Ukraine and Russia to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we invoke the Holy Spirit here on Morning Air every single morning when we pray, "Come, Holy Spirit, come." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our power scripture from the Playbook of Life this morning is from 1 Peter 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first Pope, our first Holy Father, Saint Peter, received the Holy Spirit on Pentecost Sunday, along with his fellow apostles and disciples, and then boldly proclaimed the risen Christ, who is our living hope. Our faith in the resurrection is the greatest and central event in human history, is confirmed by the lives of the early Christians and of all the saints throughout the centuries. As St. Paul reminds us, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can boldly proclaim that Jesus is Lord. Christ is risen. He is truly risen indeed. Alleluia, alleluia. And we always finish praying with great confidence that prayer from the Divine Mercy Chaplet, "Jesus, I trust in you."
Now, in the 50 days after Easter, we're going to continue to listen to the daily Mass readings from the Acts of the Apostles. Why is the fifth book of the New Testament so important for us as disciples of Christ, and why is it called the Gospel of the Holy Spirit? Joining us now is Dr. Edward Shree to help us better understand the Acts of the Apostles. Dr. Shree is a theologian, author, and well-known Catholic speaker. He holds a doctorate from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome and is the author of several books, including his latest release, the 10th Anniversary Edition, A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. Dr. Shree is also a founding leader of Focus, where he currently serves as Vice President of Formation. Good morning, Dr. Shree. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us on this Easter Friday. Great to be with you once again on Morning Air.
Thanks for having me. Good to be with you here in this Easter season.
Absolutely. And it is a joy for me to talk about the Acts of the Apostles, something that we're listening to and reading all throughout this Easter season. Can you tell us, first of all, who wrote the Acts of the Apostles and what do we know about approximately when?
Yeah, so this is Luke's second volume. So the author of the Gospel of Luke, St. Luke, has a second volume, and so you really need to see the two together. I think a lot of people don't recognize that Acts of the Apostles was written by Luke, and it's actually the continuation of the story. In fact, the very opening verse of Acts of the Apostles says, "In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach." You know, so he's saying that's all that Jesus began to do and teach. And Acts of the Apostles is going to continue the story about all that Jesus continues to do and to teach through his apostles. Even after he ascends into heaven, he will send the Holy Spirit down upon the apostles, and then they're going to go out, and they're going to be his hands and his feet. They're going to be his voice. They're going to be the witness of Jesus Christ going out to all the nations and bringing that life of Christ to not just the Jews, but also to the Gentiles. But I think that opening line of Acts is so helpful here to see that Acts of the Apostles, really, you can think of it as more the Acts of Jesus through the apostles, through his church.
And it was written, according to tradition, somewhere in the early 60s, which means it was very close to after Jesus' death and resurrection.
Yeah, and, you know, I think a lot of modern scholars might be skeptical about that, unfortunately. They might say, all the New Testament, a number of scholars would hold that most of the New Testament, if not all, or at least the Gospels, Acts of the Apostles, that these are written later, you know, later in the first century, maybe after 70 AD, after the fall of Jerusalem, after the fall of the temple. I think this is really off, especially for this book. And here's why. If you look at Acts of the Apostles, and its principal characters are Peter and Paul, right? So you have Peter preaching at Pentecost, Peter going to prison, Peter starting to baptize the Gentiles, and you have St. Paul's conversion in Acts chapter 9, and then basically from chapter 12 all the way to the end of Acts of the Apostles, it's very much focused on Paul's ministry going around Asia Minor into Greece and all the way to Rome. It ends in Acts chapter 28 with St. Paul in Rome preaching the gospel. Now, we know that St. Paul and Peter are martyred in Rome, and that happens, you know, 67 AD. And so they are, you know, the apostles, you know, these are the twin principal apostles of the city of Rome. They're the twin principal apostle characters in the great book of Acts of the Apostles. And to look at this and see that, like, we don't have their martyrdoms mentioned, you know, that wouldn't make any sense if they had already been martyred, if this book was written in the late 60s or the 70s or the 80s AD, right? That you would, of course, brought the story to its climax in their heroic witness of Paul being beheaded under Nero's persecution and then St. Peter being crucified upside down in Rome. You know, if this is all about the Acts of the Apostles and in particular Peter and Paul, why wouldn't you mention their martyrdom if it had already happened? I think that's a clear sign that this book was written very early on, before their martyrdoms.
That really does make sense. And the other thing that you hear is the Acts of the Apostles being described as the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Where did that come from, Dr. Shree?
Well, you know, this is where we have Pentecost is like the foundational kind of, scholars call it the programmatic text, you know, passage of Acts of the Apostles. Like, everything is flowing from that. I think you could even go back earlier, though, because Pentecost, the descent of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, comes in Acts chapter 2. But if you go back to Acts chapter 1, again, really fascinating little passage here that I think, again, really unlocks all of Acts of the Apostles. So if you want to know the outline of Acts of the Apostles, you need to know Acts chapter 1, verse 8. If you know that one verse, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, you will have the itinerary for the rest of Acts of the Apostles. You will understand where the gospel is moving to, where the Holy Spirit is moving. It really is like the table of contents for the rest of the gospel. So let me get the background here. So Acts of the Apostles picks up with Jesus after he rose from the dead. He's with the apostles for those 40 days before his ascension. And shortly before the ascension, the apostles ask him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You know, is this kingdom time? You were the great Messiah. You're supposed to restore the kingdom. Is it going to happen now? And then Jesus gives this very strange, cryptic answer. He says in Acts 1, verse 7, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but when you receive power from the Holy Spirit that comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. Now, it sounds like Jesus is avoiding the question. They just want to know, is it time to restore the kingdom? And Jesus just says, oh, you're not supposed to know exactly when that's going to happen, but you will be my witnesses in these four places, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. But what we need to understand here is that this itinerary going from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, that's where the kingdom was supposed to go. The kingdom was supposed to go to all the nations. God started the great kingdom with David 1,000 years before Jesus. He entrusted the kingdom of God in the hands of David and his sons, these men that were the rulers in Jerusalem. And that kingdom was destroyed by Babylon in 586 BC. But there's all these prophecies from Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel and others foreshadowing that there's going to be a new king, a new son of David who will come, a new anointed one, a Messiah. And he'll not only restore the kingdom to its former glory, but he's going to bring the kingdom to all the ends of the earth. And so when Jesus says to the apostles in answer to their question, is it time to restore the kingdom? And he says, well, you're going to be my witnesses all the way to the ends of the earth. What's he saying? He's saying, it is kingdom time. The kingdom's dawning now. And you're going to be the ones that will carry it out. You know, it'd be kind of like, I don't know, this is an analogy I would use. You know, the Super Bowl this last year was in L.A. And imagine, the coach of the L.A. Rams, you know, they've had good seasons. They've been short. They've never quite made it there in a long time. And he begins the season, you know, in the locker room, says, everybody, this year, we're going to win our division. Then we're going to win the NFC. And then we're going to go all the way to L.A. and win the game there. And if they all know that the Super Bowl is going to be in L.A., they're like, oh, they get it. Like, yeah, we're going to win the Super Bowl. Every Jew would understand the kingdom was supposed to go to all the ends of the earth. Each of those 11 apostles there that day, when they hear Jesus say that we're going to go to the ends of the earth, they understand it's kingdom time, and we're going to be the witnesses. We'll be the ones to carry that kingdom to the ends of the earth. So this is the Holy Spirit. He says, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, that's when you go out to become my witnesses. I think this is one of the main reasons we think of the Acts of the Apostles. Could also be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Because it's the Holy Spirit working through these men, bringing many healings and miracles with the power and courage of preaching and heroic witness and suffering and being beaten, being imprisoned. You see martyrdoms in here. And so it's the life of the Holy Spirit kind of reproducing the life of Christ in these men and bringing the gospel to the ends of the earth.
And you see these main characters, these pillars of our Catholic Church, St. Peter and St. Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly proclaiming the gospel with no fear, really. And that's a huge part of the story of the Acts of the Apostles. These guys inspired by the Holy Spirit, and we learn about the primitive, about the baby early church.
Yeah, you know, it's really stunning. You know, take Peter, for example, here. I mean, here's the guy that just, you know, on Holy Thursday night, he's so scared and so cowardly, he denies Jesus three times. He says, I don't even know the man. And then all of a sudden here you have just, you know, a month and a half later, you know, all of a sudden that man that was so scared is boldly proclaiming the gospel, and 3,000 people are baptized in a single day. He wasn't scared that day. He actually will go to prison. We read about that in Acts of the Apostles. He's going to be persecuted and misunderstood and falsely accused. What's happening here, this is what the Holy Spirit does in the life of Peter. Same thing with the other apostles. You look at all the other apostles that day, they didn't fare too well either. You know, everyone except John abandoned Jesus. They're all hiding, and they're all hiding behind closed doors and worried about what's going to happen. And Jesus appears to them. Right? So, again, they're very timid. And you see them all joining Peter in this preaching of the gospel and giving heroic witness. And, again, being falsely accused, misunderstood, being persecuted. They're willing to endure the suffering for the sake of the gospel. And one of my favorite stories is St. Paul. So St. Paul is, you know, he's, you know, breathing, you know, vehemently these threats and against the Christian people. And he wants them to all be persecuted, and he's fighting against them. And then he has a dramatic conversion through his encounter with Christ, receives the Holy Spirit in baptism. And then he goes out and becomes this amazing teacher with great eloquence. This great bold proclaimer of the gospel, planting all these churches, if you will, all around the Mediterranean world in the Roman Empire, and it's incredible. So what you see happening in Acts of the Apostles isn't just something that happened 2,000 years ago, and it is amazing what happened 2,000 years ago. The transformation of these men in their conversions and their transformation in boldness, transformation in holiness and courage. What God did in Peter and in the other apostles, he wants to do in us. He wants to change our weak hearts, our timid hearts, our selfish hearts, our prideful hearts. He wants to change them with the humility, the love, the generosity, and the courage of Jesus Christ. This gives us hope for all those people out there in the world that we want to come back to the church. We want to have a conversion. Maybe they never were Catholic, or maybe we have loved ones that have left the church. We want them to come back. Well, the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit upon the life of St. Paul was amazing and transformed him. And that Holy Spirit is alive today in the church. He's present in the church's teachings, present in the sacraments, and we want to call on that Holy Spirit to nudge our loved ones, to bring them back to Jesus, to bring them back to the church. We want to pray for that Holy Spirit to come down upon those that are away from the church and fighting against the church and don't believe in God, that God can work great miracles in their lives like he did in Acts of the Apostles. I think it's a great thing to meditate upon in this Easter season.
Dr. Shree, would it be fair to say that the word witness, which occurs many, many times in the Acts of the Apostles, would be one of the themes, beginning with that verse 9 of the first chapter of Acts?
Yes, absolutely. Definitely, that's what he says right there. You're going to go out and be my witnesses. And that's what you see all throughout Acts of the Apostles, is the Christian men and women, the early community that dedicated themselves in Acts 2:42 to prayer, to fellowship, to the teaching of the apostles, and to the breaking of the bread, and, you know, the Eucharist, the sacraments. And so this is the Christian life, and filled with the life of Christ, filled with his Spirit dwelling within them, they become living witnesses to Christ. Again, they're the hands and the feet, they're the face of Christ to the world in that first century. And so people are encountering Jesus through these men and women, particularly the apostles. And then, you know, the other thing is that the word witness in Greek is the word martyrion, which means martyr. And so the way that the apostles live out their heroic witness the most is through their endurance of persecution and ultimately becoming martyrs. We know that 11 out of the 12 of them all laid down their lives for Jesus Christ. The other one would have as well, St. John. He just wasn't martyred. They attempted murdering him many times, and he suffered tremendously in his life. So great suffering that they all endured, and they all give their lives heroically to Jesus as a witness.
Well, Dr. Shree, there's so much that we can learn and take away from the Acts of the Apostles, the Gospel of the Holy Spirit. Can you give us a final word of encouragement here on how we can not only listen to the Acts of the Apostles in Mass that we hear every day during the Easter season, but to systematically take the time to really read it and meditate on it and study the Acts of the Apostles?
Yeah, you know, it's 28 chapters. You know, that you can do that in a month. You know, read one chapter a day is one way to easily just go through Acts. You know, if you like to read with the liturgical readings, you get a more, you know, abridged version of Acts, that's fine too, to just do the daily readings. But read them outside of Mass. Take time to pray with them. You know, I don't do that every season, but many Easters I will just kind of use Acts as kind of like something that I just take for my spiritual reading. And I think it's a wonderful thing to do in this Easter season.
Dr. Shree, thank you so much for being with us. I really appreciate your insights on the Acts of the Apostles. Happy Easter. Many blessings to you.
Thanks so much. God bless.
Dr. Edward Shree, theologian, well-known Catholic speaker, and the author of numerous books, including A Biblical Walk Through the Mass. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Dr. Pat Castle, the president and founder of Life Runners, will be with us to discuss healing through divine mercy. Stay with us. We are just warming up. There's much more to come here on this Easter Friday as Morning Air continues after this. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio Studio Line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this Friday in the octave of Easter. A number of you want to be part of the conversation, 888-914-9149. Now, as we've been talking about all week long during this octave of Easter, this Sunday we will celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, instituted by Pope St. John Paul II at the canonization of St. Faustina, the Apostle of Mercy, back on April 30th of 2000. Our Blessed Lord said, "Ask and you shall receive." Everyone needs healing. Everyone has been wounded. How can we heal through the message of Divine Mercy and receive God's infinite ocean of mercy? We're now joined live from Omaha, Nebraska, by Dr. Pat Castle, the president and founder of Life Runners, the world's largest pro-life team, for much more on healing through divine mercy. Good morning, Dr. Pat. Happy Easter. Thanks so much for joining us. It's great to be with you once again.
Good morning, John. Happy Easter.
Happy Easter to you, too. We have so much to talk about. Obviously, we got the big feast of Divine Mercy coming up this Sunday. Can you tell us, what does St. Faustina, that great apostle of mercy, say to us about healing?
Right. I mean, she puts it in perspective in her diary. "I do not want to punish aching mankind, but I desire to heal it. Present it to my merciful heart." Those are the words of Christ that she wrote in her journal. And when you relate that to the world right now, I mean, everybody needs healing. Everyone listening, every one of us is in need of God's healing. And then when you relate it to the crown jewel of Satan, abortion, and the wounds and the ripple effect of the wounds of abortion, we know that healing is going to be absolutely a necessity to ending abortion. And certainly healed people are not going to be driving into abortion facilities. And so as Life Runners and as people of faith, as people who proclaim the gospel of life, we know that healing is essential. And what a powerful mechanism for healing through the promises of divine mercy. And so that mercy is an absolute requirement to be able to usher in that healing.
The abortion lobby, the abortion industry, has been telling women for almost 50 years that abortion helps women, but it really doesn't, and it doesn't help men either. Can you talk to us about the wounds from abortion and how we really do have a need for healing for these people who have experienced the pain in their hearts?
Right. There's been 750,000 combat casualties in the history of American military conflict. And in this year alone, we're on pace for 850,000 abortions. So imagine just the loss of life, the wounds to the mothers, the fathers, the families. 90% of relationships don't withstand an abortion. So the ripple effect through families. And so there are great wounds. And the first step for healing is to recognize that we're in need of healing, that we desire healing. We have to be vulnerable. And vulnerable means to show one's wounds. So we have to show these wounds. We need to open ourselves up. And then we have to be compassionate. As a neighbor, if we're going to help God usher in this healing, we need to be God's compassion. Of course, compassion means to suffer with. We need to lean in and suffer with our neighbor. And it relates to a Divine Mercy Bible study that I did a few months ago. And I remember in the introductions, just people were introduced themselves. "Hey, this is why, how I heard about the class or why I'm here." And one of the ladies, just in the introduction, let alone three classes in, said, "I've come here for Divine Mercy. Nobody knows my greatest wound. I aborted one of my children 38 years ago. My husband doesn't even know." And so the first step is, I remember getting up and just walking around and asking her, "Can I give you a hug?" And she said, "Yeah," and embraced her in compassion to suffer with her. And that was the beginning of ushering and healing through Christ's divine mercy.
Dr. Pat, we all need healing. We also need forgiveness. The message of divine mercy has so much to say about forgiveness. Our ability to commit sins is very finite, but God's forgiveness is infinite. I always say like an ocean of mercy.
Yes. And so in that forgiveness, I mean, what a perfect time to be talking about this. You know, post-Easter, we're all like, yeah, we're in the Easter season. We're in the Easter octave. We're fired up. I love the interview that preceded our visit this morning about the Acts of the Apostles. There's 28 chapters in the Acts of the Apostles. We are the 29th chapter. We're living it right now. Wherever you're listening, you're driving, you're getting ready for work or school, we need to step out of our homes, out into the world, just like the apostles did, the Acts of the Apostles. And so we have, in the spirit of Luke chapter 9, verse 2, we need to do what Jesus asked us to do. And he looked to the multitudes and he said, go out, proclaim the kingdom of God, proclaim this Easter glory, heal the wounded, and deliver people from evil. So how are we going to heal the wounded? Well, in the name of Jesus. Remember, the multitudes came back, the 70 and 72 came back and said, Lord, my Lord, you know, we experienced that even demons are subject to us in your name. So in the name of Jesus, we are an Easter people. We go out and we need to be compassionate. We need to suffer with our neighbor when we discover wounds in each other. And we need to be vulnerable. We need to be open to Christ's healing. And this Divine Mercy Sunday is perfect for that first step of receiving that forgiveness and allowing that anointment of that mercy. And remember, there's some requirements to it. One of them is we need to get to the sacrament of reconciliation for that forgiveness of that bad fruit. And in that bad fruit, that sin, that's when that divine mercy has a chance to get past that bad fruit into the roots. And that's real healing. That's inner healing only that Christ can do. So we need to get to the sacrament of reconciliation, and then we need to receive the Eucharist. And we need to receive the true presence of the Eucharist. Isn't it amazing that we're not that much different than when Jesus walked the earth in terms of belief and faith in the Eucharist? That in John chapter 6, verse 66, John 6:66, that's when that large group of people that couldn't handle the truth of the Eucharist left Jesus. Well, today, 70% of self-identified Catholics don't believe in the real presence. So we need to believe, John, in the real presence, receive that sacrament. We need to receive the healing power of the sacrament of reconciliation. And then guess what? Boom, purgatory, gone. Guess what? Divine Mercy Sunday says straight to heaven.
and we also have to have complete trust. I think it's all about really trusting Jesus. I trust in you. If we trust, if we tap into the beauty and the grace of Divine Mercy Sunday, God is with us, and he really will heal our hearts.
Praise God. And Jesus, we trust in you.
I so much appreciate you being on with us this morning. Such an important message. I could talk to you for an hour about Divine Mercy, Dr. Pat, but thanks for being with us. And once again, our listeners can learn much more about Life Runners at liferunners.org. Happy Easter, Dr. Pat. Thanks
Happy
again.
Happy Easter, John. Bye-bye.
Dr. Pat Castle, the president and founder of Life Runners, the world's largest pro-life team. We need to take a short break. When we come back, Bishop Daniel Muggenberg will look ahead to this Sunday's gospel on Divine Mercy Sunday. So stay with us. There's much more to come on Morning Air after this. And welcome back to Morning Air on this Friday of the octave of Easter as we continue to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm John Morales. It's a joy to be with you this morning. And now it's time to look ahead
to this Sunday's Gospel for Divine Mercy Sunday. Always remember that when the gospel, the book eternal, is proclaimed, Christ is passing by. Jesus is speaking to you. So let us be attentive as Bishop Daniel Muggenberg, the Bishop of Reno, Nevada, shares his weekly reflection on this Divine Mercy Sunday gospel with our very own Glenn Leverance.
Our gospel reading for the second Sunday of Easter comes from John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. In time now for an in-depth look at that gospel reading out of John 20, verses 19 through 31, here on the second Sunday of Easter. To join us, it's Bishop Daniel Muggenberg from the Diocese of Reno, Nevada. Bishop Muggenberg, always great to have you along.
And great to be here, Glenn.
Happy Easter to you as well as we dive into this traditional story of Thomas, a story not only of his doubts and confirmation of what he could have only hoped for, but how the community surrounded him and allowed him to believe at his own speed as well. Lots of interesting things here, Bishop Muggenberg.
Very true. I find this a very fascinating passage because after Jesus reveals himself to the disciples and the disciples experience profound peace and joy, we are clearly told, those disciples begin to tell Thomas about their experience of Christ. But for Thomas, it's just too good to believe. And yet the fascinating thing is that Thomas doesn't walk away from that community despite his unbelief.
You think, too, Bishop Muggenberg, about the community, the disciples maybe being scared for themselves before they meet the risen Lord that, we kind of ran away there on the day of the crucifixion, and we're hiding so the same thing doesn't happen to us. But, you know, if he does come back, what will our Lord say? And he had a very peaceful and welcoming message for them.
He did. You know, we might expect that Jesus would greet them by saying, "What happened to you guys? You know, why did you abandon me? How could you deny me?" And other things like that. But Jesus didn't come back with words of, you know, judgment or condemnation or harshness or making them feel shameful for their actions. Jesus came back wanting to reconcile and speaking words of peace and mercy instead. And that shows us that our Lord always values relationship more than punishment or retribution in our moments of sin as well. Certainly that should fill us with hope to seek our Lord's mercy and never to hide from it.
FOMO, the fear of missing out, with access to so much info at our fingertips, we think we need to be on top of everything. Talk about missing out. Here's Thomas missing the return of the Lord, and yet hearing the good news from his friends, the really good news that they didn't need to be as afraid as they were, that really good news, yet Thomas still persisted in his doubts, and he expressed them, and the group still accepted him. That's all very interesting as well.
Well, and it's a good instruction for us, too, because the reality is that in any of our parishes, there are people at various stages of their journey of discipleship. Many people are struggling with their basic beliefs of faith. Others are living lives that are fully and completely committed to Christ. And the beautiful thing about a welcoming community and an authentic faithful community is that it recognizes that we are all on that pathway of discipleship. And so this gospel passage is showing us what a truly Catholic hospitable community is like. It's a community that freely witnesses its faith without compromising, but also welcomes and accommodates those who struggle with their faith. And that's profoundly appealing. When people feel accepted and loved, even in their weakness of faith, that makes them want to be a part of that community, because that community has been transformed by Christ. And that's what Thomas saw. You know, Thomas may not have believed what they believed, but Thomas could not deny that their lives were transformed by something, and he wanted it. And it's because of their hospitality and their accommodation of Thomas and of Thomas's perseverance in remaining with them that eventually he does meet Jesus for himself. And it's that encounter with the Lord that leads Thomas to faith. And that's going to be true for a lot of the people in our parishes too. So we need to learn from this community of how to be welcoming and hospitable, while at the same time unwavering in our fidelity and our proclamation of the gospel, so that others will come to faith because they see our lives transformed by Christ.
Now, we don't know if Christ may have sought out Thomas separately if he had not been still hanging around with the other disciples, but had he broken with that group and been off on his own, he might have missed yet another opportunity, and then everyone that he would have witnessed to in the future may have missed that opportunity too.
That's very true. And we shouldn't miss the importance that these appearances of Jesus are taking place on the first day of the week. That, of course, is our Sunday. And that's not only the day of resurrection, but that's also the day when the Christian community comes together to celebrate the Eucharist. And so this is really a Eucharistic image of how we encounter our Lord in word and sacrament, and how we can help others encounter Jesus in word and sacrament as well, and lead them to faith in Jesus.
Does it speak to Thomas needed patience to be there when Jesus was there? He needed patience to deal with his own disbelief, which kind of comes with built-in impatience. But like you said, having patience with others in our community who might not be believing at the same rate we are, but even to have patience with ourselves when we struggle to believe and don't believe as we wish we could.
I think that is important. And one of the other things that we notice in this passage that is instructive for us is notice the conditions, the empirical conditions which Thomas places on his potential faith. He says, unless I probe, unless I physically test, you know, the nail holes in his hands and his hole in his side. So Thomas is putting these empirical conditions on it, and he's insisting that these be met. And yet, the reality of the encounter is so overwhelming and so convincing and real that Thomas lets go of those empirical needs at that moment. The encounter itself is what brings us to faith, not the satisfaction of our preconditions. It's important for us to remember that, because sometimes we become so locked in our own preconditions and expectations of God that we actually force God to comply to our standards. And that rarely works well. We need to always give God the freedom to be God and to pray for that encounter, which will awaken within us that gift of faith and that ability to believe.
Is that a caution against sometimes the possibility of drifting into a transactional faith? Well, if we do this, if we pray this many times, then God ought to do this.
Yeah, transactional faith will always disappoint us and frustrate us because we will feel that we either got something we didn't deserve, or we didn't get what we thought we did deserve. So God doesn't want a transactional faith. God desires a relationship with us that really is a complete self-giving in communion of life and love. And it's in that we become conformed to the Lord rather than getting God to do something for us. You know, it really is about us conforming to God's will.
Is Thomas's example as well, Bishop Muggenberg, also a good note for us in modern day Christianity? If someone makes a quick 180, that they suddenly do come to an extreme belief that that's how God works. It worked with Thomas.
Well, and not only did Thomas make a 180, going from the person of greatest disbelief, he actually went and became the person of greatest profession of faith, greatest belief, you know, by proclaiming my Lord and my God to Jesus. And we do see that. We see people perhaps who may have been resistant to faith suddenly coming to a relationship with the Lord and becoming heroic in their witness of faith. I think every pastor has seen it in their RCIA program or in their work with parishioners. And it really is something that shows us the profound, effective grace of God and how God can touch even some of the most hardened hearts with his love and mercy and awaken within them a very vibrant and living and impressive and exemplary faith.
Very beautiful gospel reflection for the second Sunday of Easter out of John 20, verses 19 through 31. We always thank you for your time and great insight, Bishop Muggenberg. If you'd be so kind as to wrap us up with your blessing.
The Lord be with you. And may the blessing of Almighty God, who came to the disciples in the upper room on this celebration of Divine Mercy Sunday, always fill us with his divine mercy, reconciling us in our moments of weakness and sin, and making us instruments of his mercy to others, especially those with whom we worship every Sunday. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen. And thank you, Bishop Muggenberg. And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called One Hug by Sharon Neese. Being a nursing home aide in a home for the elderly, one can never seem to be amazed at anything. This cool September morning, the minister's wife and her daughter came to the home to visit the residents. They always looked forward to the minister's wife's visit, but this was special. She was bringing along her daughter. Sitting in a corner of the living area was an elderly lady named Grace. Grace was so unhappy and seemed nothing could comfort her. Her family had brought her here over a year ago, and they'd visited only once. Many families did that, but some of the residents could deal with it. Well, Grace could not. Grace's chin was on her chest, and her white hair fell forward, covering her face, where silent tears rolled onto pale cheeks. The young girl looked over at her and walked over to the darkened corner. She knelt down and looked into moist blue eyes. A wide smile crossed her face as she said, "Hello, I'm Beth. What's your name?" Grace lifted her head and looked at this beautiful young girl who stood in front of her. She wiped the moisture from her cheek and whispered, "I'm Grace. My dear, it's so nice to meet you." A soft smile appeared on her face as she looked into the excited green eyes of the young lady standing before her. Beth leaned over and gave Grace a big hug. We all stood there with mouths wide open. Beth hugged Grace and Grace hugged her back. In the whole year of being in the home, no one could ever remember her smiling, let alone giving a hug. Wow. The aides were amazed and even tears fell freely. That one act of kindness from a young girl who was only 8, it made a really big difference in another's life. Beth visited with her mother often and always went straight to Grace for her hug. They'd visit and smile and laugh and became such wonderful friends. Over 4 years passed and Beth was always there for her visit with Grace. Then one day, when she arrived, Grace was not in her corner. Beth skipped down to her room thinking Grace was resting. The room was dark and empty. The head nurse had seen her and walked slowly toward her. "Beth, I wanted so to catch you before you came. I did call, but you'd already left, honey. Grace passed away late last night." Beth looked at the nurse and said, "Oh my, Grace told me that she'd soon be with her Lord. She's gone home to be with Jesus. She was so looking forward to that. Told me that she'd miss me, but not to worry. She'd be so very happy." A tear ran down Beth's cheek and she added, "I shall so miss her. I did so love her." The nurse watched Beth as she walked away, and she wondered if that young lady had any idea just how many lives she had touched with that one hug. Beth walked slowly as she was filled with so many emotions. She'd miss her Grace, but was happy that Grace was home with Jesus. Grace's family made arrangements for the funeral, but Beth was not told where or when, and this broke her heart. Still, every week she'd go to the nursing home and chat and hug the beautiful people there. Years later, Beth was in charge of a large nursing home in the state of Ohio. She loved her work and insisted that anyone working there would treat the residents with respect and dignity. Beth always told those who asked she was working at the nursing home because of a wonderful, precious lady named Grace. Grace had shown her how important all people are. Today was a special day for Beth and the residents, as Beth was bringing her daughter, Grace, to work with her. Everyone was looking forward to that. Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother, that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you.
Thanks so much, Glenn. As always, I want to remind you to join Father Rocky and Divine Mercy expert and author, our very own Drew Mariani, for a special Divine Mercy Sunday broadcast at 3 p.m. Central this Sunday, the 24th, here on Relevant Radio. You can watch it on your mobile app and at relevantradio.com/Divine Mercy. Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will tell us about the life and legacy of Vicki Thorne, the founder of Project Rachel, who unexpectedly passed away this week. Plus, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to discuss the human need for fun and adventure. So stay with us. There's much more conversation to come next hour here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.